Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer again. Father, we ask you to open our eyes to see you, to see your hand working in our lives, to see you working in the lives of the congregation, to bring us all closer to you, to know your love, and to see your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There have been times in my life where I've met really annoying people because of their certainty. Before I was a Christian, as a sophomore in high school, our biology teacher invited a local pastor to share with our biology class creationism. And I remember grilling the pastor, how could two people create 2 million people? That biologically, that was just impossible. And he looked at me without blinking and simply said, I believe it because I have faith. He really irritated me. That's why I remember the story even now. Then, when I was in graduate school, I had a professor, J. Julius Scott. I just love his name. He was teaching a class on hermeneutics, and we were talking about a passage of God's justice. And I pointed out to him that, you know, in the world, we don't really see justice all the time. It seems not really fair. That at times, it seems like the evil prosper and the good suffer. And that there isn't justice in the world. And he looked at me in his southern drawl. He said, well, Mr. O'Neill, justice of God is like a law of nature. It's like gravity. Justice will win out. Again, the certainty of the situation, I just found irritatingly annoying because he was so certain he was right. The verse we're going to talk about today has the ability to annoy readers as well. Because you can think of your own life. How could God work this to good? How can he work all these things to good? There's a superficial case that that's really not the way things work in the world. That sometimes we feel like our suffering, our problems, that overwhelming feeling like nobody's there to help us, to be concerned for us, that this verse just doesn't ring true. But it is true. I'll annoy you. I have certainty. This verse is true, that God does work in our lives for those who are called according to his purpose. He does work all things for good, whether we see it or not. This verse really needs its context to be interpreted correctly. In Romans chapter 6 through 8, Paul kind of lays out his theology for the Roman Christians that he's writing to. He has not visited them yet, so he does not know them. And in brief, chapter 6 lays out the problems of sin and that that causes a separation between us and God. Then in chapter 7, he talks about, you know, it's really impossible for us to solve that problem on our own. And then chapter 8, probably my favorite chapter of the whole Bible, he lays out what God has done for us and what it means for our lives. The resounding triumph can be heard as he begins chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us Do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 8 then continues on to talk about the relationship between Christians and God. And he emphasizes that we are God's adopted children, Romans 8, 14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might share in his glory. We're almost to the context then for today's verse. I want to point out that Paul does not rule out Christians' suffering. Plainly says that if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. He then turns in chapter 8 to the question of suffering. The suffering of creation, the suffering of believers. Showing that creation and believers suffer until God's redemption is complete. He also mentions that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer before we get to today's verses. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The verse starts with that assertion, we know. Paul doesn't have a question about it. He doesn't give us any wiggle room. He doesn't have us infer that we know this. He flat out says, we know. We have certainty. It's like the two men that I referenced in the introduction. They knew the certain truth of the rule. The next part of the verse is astounding. There are no limitations. All things. There are no exceptions, no qualifiers, no limitations. All here means all. It makes a theological statement of Paul universal. Then we get to the main actor in this verse. It's God who is doing this. It emphasizes God's sovereignty and the power to accomplish the things that he says he will do. Isaiah puts it this way. Remember this, keep in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. The word works in this verse is actually a compound word in Greek. It has the word with and the word work together as one word. And the emphasis can be to make it, I'm really working hard kind of emphasis, or it can make it, I'm working alongside with you. Our translations generally take that first version. It emphasizes that God is sovereign in all things and works all things for good. But the other tack can also be taken that we work with God to accomplish the good in all things. I kind of prefer that partnership with God in working through these things, but the emphasis is still that God is the prime mover. The good needs some clarifying. Often we jump to good meaning happiness, contentedness. But here, as we saw in the Romans 8 context, it doesn't mean that there won't be suffering for Christians. Good here means that things will work for our benefit, for our improvement, for our being more conformed to the image of our older sibling, Jesus. He then concludes this sentence with two phrases that should be read as synonymous, meaning about the same thing. For those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As we consider these two phrases, let's look at them in the context of Paul's life. Paul, who was called Saul early in Acts, is first introduced as a persecutor of Christians. When we first meet him in Acts chapter 7, he is seen as authorizing the stoning death of the first martyr, Stephen. This is from Acts chapter 7. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, that's Stephen, and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Eventually, Paul, as Saul, wants to go to Damascus to persecute Christians there, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any of those there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." When Paul is writing of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, he is thinking of his conversion, of his previous life. He's also thinking of the life that he's been living as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. He found his purpose in responding to God's love. His life after his conversion was not an easy one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shame the Corinthians, he lists all the things he has suffered in his service to Christ. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open ocean. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. But Paul can still write to the Roman church with certainty. And we know that all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We need to avoid the misuse of this beloved phrase passage. It's not really intended to be a passage to comfort those who are in grief or who are in a time of suffering or loss. What we need to do is gain the certainty of God's love for us and his purpose for us before the trouble comes. Then when it comes, we can say, as Andre Couch does in his song, "Through It All." Through it all, I've had many tears and sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times when I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong. I've been a lot of places. I've seen millions of faces. There were times when I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hour, yet those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own. That's the reason I say that through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. From our life experiences, we can be drawn nearer to God, to hear his voice, to know his love, to find his purpose in our lives. That's what Paul is certain of in Romans 8:28. We can be ready for the grief, the suffering, the loneliness, by daily drawing nearer to God, because he's always near to us. So as we enter a time of open worship, some questions to consider. Describe a time when the certainty of God's love and purpose for your life carried you through a difficult time. What do you do to reassure yourself of God's love and purpose in your life? When have you been surprised by the good for others that have come from your actions?